All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
How y'all feeling?
Good.
It's a good day. Man, I love Jesus. I'll just start by saying that. I love life, even when it's raining outside. Life is good. Amen. Well, this morning I get to kick off a series that we're going to begin. And really, we just felt this year what we wanted to do as leadership, as a church, is cover what we believe are the core convictions of who we are as a church family, as a body, how we want to do ministry. And so for the next couple of weeks, the first core conviction that I get to introduce to us is the core conviction that we are loved by a Father. We are loved by a Father. And I think that's important. There's a quote from a man by the name of A.W. Tozer, who was a well-known pastor and author. And he said this: "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I'll say it again. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It's very true. What do you think about when you think about who God is? The answer to that question is going to dictate how you live your life. If you live full of hope, full of purpose, if you don't believe that there is a God, then there's not really much hope and much purpose to anything, is there? Because if we're all just here by chance, if we're all just here at random, then what good is a standard? What good is anything we do? What meaning does anything that we do have in life? But if you believe that there's a God who designed this world, who designed you with a purpose, with a destiny, with a call, then you're going to live your life a lot differently.
Come on.
And we live in the midst of a world that is trying to convince us more and more that there is no designer. Because if there is no God, then there's no designer. And so you get to pick and choose how you want to live your life. And we're supposed to be okay with that. But the problem is, when you live your life outside of the design, then your life isn't very fulfilled. Because when you try to live life outside of the design that God ordained it to be, you might find satisfaction in instant gratification, but eventually it's going to fall apart. Because if you can't build your life the way it was supposed to be built, how many of y'all know, if you work in an engineering field, in a construction field, if you don't build that thing according to code, eventually it's going to fall apart. And people, all of us have experienced our life falling apart to some extent when we've realized, I did not build this thing by design. I didn't build it by God's standard. Maybe a more direct question for our hearts this morning, we could ask the question, what do you believe God thinks about you when you think about who God is? That question is going to carry a lot of weight in how you relate to God, how you relate to other people, and how you live your life in general. What do you believe God thinks about you when He thinks about you? Well, this morning, I want to dig into the truth a little bit of God being a Father. Because God as Father is how He describes Himself in Scripture, and it's how He desires that we relate with Him. See, there's a lot of people in the world that believe that there's a God, but there's also a lot of people that say the God that's maybe out there really doesn't have any interest in our life. He created everything, but then He just kind of left creation to do what creation does. There's a lot of people that when they think about God, they believe that He's mad at them, that He's angry, yeah, that He's waiting for a next opportunity to teach them a lesson. Yeah. I kind of view that as like God as the mob boss mentality. Like, He's keeping track of everything that you've ever done wrong, and He's just waiting around the corner with a big baseball bat ready to smash your face in because you need to pay for treating Him wrong. I mean, it's kind of a gruesome example, but come on, if you think that God is mad at you, what are you waiting for? You're waiting for Him to kill you, basically. And everything that happens in your life that really comes from the enemy, whether it be sickness, disease, Something that happens, we like to blame God for it when God had nothing to do with it, because he's like, well, mate, we're kind of saying, well, he's teaching me a lesson. Well, in my book, that's called child abuse. So if God's a good father, but he breaks your leg or he does something to you to teach you to not run away from the house anymore, that kind of a dad gets CPS called on him. Well, I broke his leg because he kept running away. I mean, it made sense to me. God is a good father. It's how he describes himself in Scripture, and it's how he desires to have a relationship with us. God is not only a father, but God is the father. He's not just one father among many, but he is the father. Unfortunately, for a lot of people, the beauty of this God-designed relationship suffers because of the broken condition of much of our family culture. So many people have suffered under the abuse or neglect or absence of true fatherhood that the wonder of this concept of God being the father kind of loses its luster for a lot of us. But my hope for today is that no matter what our biological family history is, we will come to an understanding and a revelation this morning that the spiritual family history is something completely different. That we serve a God who calls himself Father, not just because it's a great comforting title, but it's because it's who he is. The Father. And I think if we're true, if we're honest with ourselves, we understand that whether you grew up in a home where you had a dad that was great, or you had a dad that wasn't so great, or a dad that wasn't there at all, I'm not here to try to measure and try to compete with everybody's dad stories. But the fact is that if we don't come into a relationship with God as the Father in our life, we're all going to walk around to some extent with battling rejection and battling this orphan spirit that says, I'm alone. And I don't have anybody to support me. Because no matter how good our earthly dads or moms were or are, they still fall short of the God who is the Father. Good. Everybody has weaknesses, but God doesn't. So I want to explain something for us as we kind of get into this. There's God the Father in purpose, and then there's God the Father in personality. You know, I like to think of God the Father in his purpose. He's the Father of all creation because he created it. In Genesis, it says God spoke and the earth was made. The universe was formed. Out of his mouth, the sun shot out of his mouth at the speed of light and just started burning in the sky. So God is the Father of creation. We, you know, if somebody like invented something, they were kind of the forerunner for it. So we like to, even in worldly terms, say they were the father of, you know, flight, or they were the father of modern transportation. So God, if we look at him in that way, is the father of purpose and creation. God is the source and the originator of all things. He's the designer. He's the builder. His fatherhood gives all life purpose and direction. So that's the first part, and that's the important part. But then there's God the Father in his personality, in his inward makeup. You know, in the book of Genesis, when God is creating man in his image, he says, let us create man in our image and in our likeness. And he's talking about two different things. The image being, I want men and women to look like me, but likeness is, I want men and women to have a heart like mine, and I want them to think like me, and I want them to reason like me. So he's not only creating us in his outward image, but he's creating us in his inward likeness as well. And so when God talks about himself, he's not just talking about what he's done, but he's also talking about who he is in personality. And everything that God does in purpose centers around who he is in his heart. The way that he chooses to relate to us, the way he chooses to relate to what he's created. And everything, the point that I want to drive home this morning is that everything that God does in purpose, he does out of a motivation of his love. God is motivated by his love for us. John 3:16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world. I learned this verse early on in my Sunday school days, and that's the part that I always skipped over. But it says, he so loved the world.
Yeah.
Like, this is an unnatural, uncommon kind of love. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then it explains God's heart a little bit further. Not only did he so love you that he gave, but also he didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In case you didn't get the first part of the so love of God, his motivation for sending his Son was not to condemn the world, but to save the world that he so loved.
Good.
This reveals everything about God's heart as a father. God so loved the world that he gave, not to condemn, but to save. Jesus told us that he came to reveal the heart of the Father. When Jesus came to earth, in John 14, he's talking to his disciples, and his disciples are getting really nervous. They're like, "Who are we? What are we going to do when you leave?" So he's having a conversation with them, and he says, "Hey, listen, I'm going to the Father, but you're going to know the way to the Father too, so don't be anxious, don't get worried, it's all going to work out." And they're all asking questions like, well, how do we get to the Father? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You come to the Father through me. And then another disciple speaks up and says, well, just reveal to us who the Father is, and that'll make it all better. Like, how about we just not wait? And this was Jesus' response. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you've seen him. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So the truth is, Jesus came to planet Earth to save us, but to also reveal to the world once again what the heart of the Father is. I love this quote from Bill Johnson. It says, Jesus came to a planet of orphans to reveal what we needed most, the Father.
Good.
It's the love of the Father, not only in purpose, but in personality.
Yeah.
1 John 4:16-19. John says, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. So I ask you the question this morning, do you know the love of God for yourself? Do you rely on the love of God for you, or do you rely on your own strength? Do you rely on your understanding of what you think love is? We know and we rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. We love because he first loved us. See, the part of the disconnect with talking about the love of God is there's a world of difference between God's love and our love. When I say I love steak and God says I love you, we're not talking about the same thing. We have this general word for love, and God, half the time I'm convinced, doesn't know what we're talking about. He says, your definition of love and my definition are worlds apart, aren't they?
Yeah. Yeah.
See, there's different terms for love in the New Testament. In the Greek language, which the New Testament, most of it is written in, there are three different words that describe love. There's number one, agape, which is describing the love of God, which we've been talking about so far. There's the word phileo, which is kind of described as brotherly love or affection, the love between people. And this, in my opinion, is the highest form of human love apart from the power of God working inside of you that humanity can accomplish, is I love you. Well, that's great. I love you too. All we need is love. Well, I don't know if we were talking about agape when whoever wrote that song, but we do need agape. Phileo is great too. And then, of course, there's eros, which is the romantic, describing the romantic kind of love. But this love that's being described in the New Testament is an otherworldly kind of love. It's the love of Father God. It was designed by Him. It originated in His heart. And if the only way that we receive it is if we connect with His heart. This is the kind of love that you cannot muster up on your own strength. Agape is divine love. It's God's love. It's a love that's given without conditions. That in itself is completely foreign to us. Love given with no strings attached whatsoever. I'm just giving it because it's my heart to give. For God so loved the world that He gave. There was no other motivation other than I'm giving because it's my heart to give, to bring salvation. It's a love that's given without reservation, a love that originates with God and can only be given by Him. Agape is love that loves even when it's rejected. It gives out of a desire to give, not expecting anything in return. It will deny its own desires in order to benefit another. Good. And we can't accept agape love or give agape love without a relationship with the Father. Because humans in themselves find it very difficult, don't we, to receive anything that we feel like we don't deserve or we're not worthy of. Have you ever just been given like a what you thought was just an over-the-top gift before? There's times in my life where people have given me like sums of money that I'm like, you like look at the check and you go, you just almost immediately feel ashamed. Like, I didn't work for this. I didn't really know that we were that great of friends. I don't know what to do right now. It's like the computer in our head just starts to tweak out. Because unconditional love is something that's so foreign to us in our fallen nature. And so we walk around feeling awkward all of a sudden around people that just blessed us abundantly. It's like we almost try to avoid people that give to us. Like you see them in church or you see them in Fred Meyer and you're like, oh yeah, oh man, that's that guy that gave me that big check. I don't know what to do. Let's go down the other aisle. Right? It's awkward. Because we don't feel like we deserve it. We feel like ashamed because we feel like now I owe you something because you just gave something to me. We do that with God a lot. Our service to God, God says do it out of agape, do it out of the love that I've shown you, but a lot of the times we do it out of servitude. We do it because we just still can't believe that that kind of love is possible and that we would deserve it. So we do a lot in the name of the kingdom of God in His service out of guilt and insecurity and shame because we feel like we've got to repay God for what He's given us, even though God Himself said, there is nothing that you will ever be able to do to repay me. And we just say, okay, well, I'll try anyway. Living in relationship with God as our Father requires that we accept that we've been given a relationship that we don't deserve, but it was given nonetheless. And we get to live in it as sons and daughters. God loves without condition. Nothing is going to change that. It's who He is as a Father. There is nothing you've ever done or will ever do that will cause the Father to love you any more or any less than He already does right now. That is the unconditional love of the Father. So the next passage I want to read this morning comes from Luke 15, and I think it just illustrates so well the way that God loves us. And I just appreciate this story because it's not just love being described in a broad sense, but it's agape in the midst of real life issues and problems. So Luke chapter 15 is Jesus given the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. If any of you have spent any amount of time in church, you've probably heard it preached on before, but I'm going to preach on it again. So Jesus he's speaking in parables because he's trying to get people to understand the kingdom of God in kind of everyday layman's terms. He's like, man, how can I get you? And he's talking to his disciples most of the time. These are the people that are walking with him like 24/7 for years at a time. And he's like, I don't know how I'm going to get you to understand what the love of the Father is like. So I'm going to give you another story. So he talks about this lost son, this prodigal son. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. So we don't really have the backstory as to why this son would want to ask for his inheritance early, but we do understand the motivation is, whether he's disappointed or hurt, he's saying, just give me what you owe me when you die now, because I don't really want to be in relationship with you anymore. I just want what's owed to me, and I want to get out of here. So the father obliges. He gives the son his share of the inheritance, and he goes off and spends it all. Squandered his wealth in wild living. Talk about a slap in the face to a dad, right?
Right.
See, here's the thing. God loves the adventurous spirit in people. He put it there.
Right.
He loves that drive. He put that in the heart of man. But sometimes what we call our next adventure, the Father sees as the next disaster. See, because the enemy feeds this drive by convincing us that if we live it outside of the boundaries of home, then we'll be okay. If you try to live your adventure inside the boundaries of daddy's rules, then you're going to suffer, and it's going to be boring, and you're never going to amount to anything. So we have this drive in us that says, I need to go explore new and great and wonderful things. And God wants you to, but he wants you to do it in relationship with him. But we get convinced that the relationship with him is what's causing life to be boring and not exciting. So this son is just like, I need to go live the adventure. Just give me the money. I'm gonna go live it. Self-willed adventures may feel great for a while, but they always end in disappointment and pain. You want to know why? Because as long as we can afford to pay for the party on our own, doesn't seem like there's a care in the world. If I can keep the party going, then I don't have to worry about anything else. But how many of you also know this truth? Eventually, the famine is going to hit.
Right.
So the story continues. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. It's a great life right there. Living the dream, living the adventure. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. The famine hits, doesn't it? The famine hits in all of our lives. The famine hits. How many of you know the resources eventually will run out?
Right.
The friends that you thought were your friends are eventually going to leave. The party's going to end, and then you're going to be stuck with the bill that you can't pay and the mess that you can't clean up. And so what do? You go and you work for a pig farmer. And you're sitting there feeding pigs and starving yourself and wondering what the slop tastes like. Like seriously considering, like, it's probably pretty good. You know, they seem to be scarfing it down. I'm hungry right now. And you start to have this realization about the condition of your heart and the condition of your soul. And you start to say, I'm in need. I'm messed up because I'm messed up. There's nobody to blame for this but me. I can't live like this anymore. I'm helpless to help myself. I'm hopeless. And then one thought enters into your head in your desperation and you say, I need Dad. Dad always knows what to do in these situations. In your point of desperation, there's this cry in your heart that says, I need Dad. So the story continues, and the son comes up with the best apology that he can muster, sitting in a mud bath next to a bunch of stinky hogs. And this is what it says. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. There's that worthiness question again, isn't there? Because of what I've done, I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. I've sinned against you. So just make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." So they began to celebrate. Talk about a homecoming. Talk about the reception that you never expected you were going to get. I just try to think about how many times that son rehearsed that speech in his head. Yep. Okay, how can I really just convey my sorrow to you? How can I really say that I mean it this time? Because the question that enters into your head when you know you've messed up and you're at bottom is always, I wonder how dad and mom are going to react to this. And the fear sets in about your punishment. I wonder how bad it's going to be. I wonder how long I'm going to be grounded. I wonder how long they're going to look at me differently. Yeah. I think that's one of the big issues, right? When you've done something to screw your life up and there's nobody to blame but you, the thought in your head is, my family is always going to look at me differently now. I'm always going to be the black sheep. But what does this father do? What does the heart of Father God do? It's like he doesn't even pay attention to the apology. He doesn't say anything to the son like, shut your mouth. Stop talking. Your talking is what got you into this mess in the first place. It's like he hears the apology and he just points to the servants and said, go, we're throwing a party today because my son is home. Just let that sink in for a second. God is never shocked by your self-will. He's never shocked by your human nature that wants to fight against him. He's just waiting for you to realize that you need him. That's all that he wants. He just wants for us to realize in our hearts and to say the words, Dad, I'm ready to come home. Yeah. See, here's the thing with humanity. We keep track of all of our issues too. And so what we do is we come home and we come to church and we sit in church and we make a list of all the stuff that is our problem. Right. Here's all the problems that I have and here's all the issues that they've caused. You know, I had two babies out of wedlock. I've been divorced 3 times. This is going on. I'm stressed out of my mind. I don't know how to handle money. I don't really have anything that you probably find useful to speak of because I've spent so much of my life raising my kids or doing this or doing that or trying to find work that I'm really not that smart. I'm not that way. We give people a list of all the things that make us unworthy. And then we go, so are you willing to put up with me? I laid it all out there. We do that in church all the time, in relationships. Yeah. Well, I really want to join your small group, but I don't have anything to offer. Well, you mean like besides your friendship? What are you expecting that we're going to demand of you? Well, I really want to be a part of the church, but I don't know anything about the Bible, so I don't know if you guys are going to accept me. I mean, seems like you guys kind of have it going on. I just feel like I'm going to throw a wrench in this whole thing that's happening. And wait, besides the relationship that you can have with us, that's what we want. See, we have a list of all of our issues. And don't get me wrong, God wants to correct issues that need correction, and he wants to heal issues that need healing. But the Father knows that the main issue is that we need to be in relationship with him first. He looks at his son and says, okay, I know that there's a lot of things that we need to talk about, but today we're throwing a party because you came home. Amen. You just jumped over the biggest hurdle that you needed to. You came home. Yeah. So here's how I want to explain this. You can't live with the pigs and have a relationship with the Father at the same time.
Right.
See, we talk about the unconditional love of God. And He loves you without condition. God will always love you. He loves you no matter what, but you're not in relationship with Him no matter what.
Right.
So we can't go through our life having a list in front of us of all of our issues and just praying that God still loves us. That is not what's going to heal you and clean up your messes. What's going to get you healed and your mess cleaned up is you coming home to the Father again. Saying, I am going to believe what the Bible says about who the Father is, that He loves me without condition, and that if I approach Him, if I go home to Him, that He says, come and approach my throne of grace with boldness.
That's right.
Because I'm not going to reject you. Even though rejection is screaming in my head right now, he already knows everything about you. That's the funny part. But we do it with our relationships with people. A lot of the way that we relate to people says a lot about how we relate to God. Because if I relate to my best friends, if I relate to my wife thinking, man, if she ever found this out about me, I'd be in deep doo-doo. Right? What is that? It's because if people know that we have issues, then we're going to be rejected. But if I know that I've got issues and I know that there's a Father who loves me without condition, I'm going to go to Him with my issues because I know that He's going to be the one to heal and restore and teach me how to clean up my life.
Good.
The son in our story looks into a pig trough and realizes he's not in relationship anymore. The Bible says he came to his senses. When you're not in relationship with the Father, it gets harder and harder to tell who you are anymore, doesn't it? Because we can't come to terms with the fact that God would call us a son or a daughter. We just at best think we're servants. We're back row sitters. No offense to anybody sitting in a back row. But I'm talking about the stature of your demeanor, your self-confidence. Your insecurity causes you to think, well, I'm never going to be worthy to be my dad's right-hand man again, but at least he would probably hire me to take care of some fields. At least I can mow the grass. At least I can sweep the floors. But the Father says, you've always been my son. You've always been my daughter. Let's just celebrate that you're home. Relationship is the paramount priority to God because without it, we forget who we are. If you're confused this morning, if you're disillusioned this morning, if you're bitter this morning, if you're angry, I would say, not to try to oversimplify it, but just knock on the Father's front door. Because at some point, whether your mom and dad treated you great or whether they treated you horribly, your past has to be your past. And you have to deal with your daddy issues. It's like everybody's got daddy and mommy issues. You can't get away from it. It's like even watching Star Wars. It's just a big old intergalactic war about whose daddy is who. Like, remember that scene from like Darth Vader, like famously, Luke, I am your father. And he's just like, no! It's not true. It's impossible. Right? You can't. You're a psycho. You're going to encounter lowlifes. You're going to encounter psychos. You're going to encounter internet trolls. And they're going to tell you all the reasons why you're unworthy and you're unlovable and you're an idiot. But when it all comes down to it, that stuff can bounce off of you, not because you have great willpower and you put your armor on that day, but your armor is your identity in who God, the Father says that you are. He says, you are my son, you're my daughter, I'm pleased with you, I love you. My love for you is unconditional. Their love for you is nothing but conditions. Pay no attention. Aren't you glad that somebody other than you or the people that you buy stuff from gets the authority to tell you how much your dollar is worth? When I walk up to the checkout counter at Fred Meyer and I buy, you know, my pot roast and I slap $12 down on the counter, the clerk never looks at me and goes, "Sorry, you're going to need more than that. Your $12 isn't worth $12 today. It's only worth $1.50. Nobody gets to decide how much a dollar is worth other than the person who stamped the stamp on the piece of paper that says it's a dollar. Because other than the authority of the people that stamped the money, it's just literally a piece of paper. Yeah. Yeah. And so you're going to look at your life, and you're going to look at all that your life has amounted to thus far, and you're going to compare your life to what other people's lives has amounted to thus far, and you're just going to start to think of yourself as the piece of paper. I'm just a walking, breathing pile of garbage. And yes, in scientific fact, the Bible says literally we're just formed out of the dust of the earth. And so you can walk around depressed and dejected and rejected and hopeless, thinking, my life is nothing. I'm a pile of dirt. I'm the black sheep of my family. And then God reminds you, but who stamped your life with purpose and worth? You didn't, and nobody else did. It doesn't matter what somebody else told you you are today or what you're going to amount to. It's what I say you're going to amount to that counts, because I'm the one that put the stamp on you. Woo! Say, good preaching, preacher. People are talking all the time, how do I find my identity in Christ? Believe that he's the one who had the authority to stamp your life with worth. When everybody else called it worthless, when you called yourself worthless, Jesus died for you. He shed his blood for you. Because he said, you're worth it. Because God so loved you that he sent his son. And Paul reminds us, while we were still sinners, while we still hated God, while we still wanted nothing to do with Daddy, he died for us anyway. And Jesus hung on that cross, not even recognizable as a man anymore, but just a piece of meat on a stick, mangled to death. And one of the last things that he uttered out of his mouth was, forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they're doing.
Yeah. Whoa.
Why? Because they don't know who they are. They feel that they're worthless, and worthless people treat other people like worthless people, don't they? Rejected people treat other people with rejection. But you know what? Today, we serve a God who's not only a God of creation, but he's a God of relationship. And he said, when you come to me, Jesus instructed his disciples, when you pray, say, our Father who is in heaven. That's how God wants you to address him. He's Daddy. And for some of us to deal with those issues that we've been dealing with for a long time, all it takes is a simple prayer saying, Dad, I'm ready to come home. And I believe that you're going to accept me because it's who you are. Amen? You want to just stand as we end this morning? I just want to pray. And I just want to make sure that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus this morning, or maybe you're discovering that you thought you had a relationship with God, but you're realizing that it's not really much of a relationship, I just want to give you an opportunity to start that relationship this morning, or even begin that relationship anew. And here's what it says in Romans 10:9. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You want to know what that means? That means you will be brought back into relationship with your Father. And that's what he wants this morning more than anything. He knows the long list of issues. He knows the long list of ways that you've told yourself that you're not worthy. And this morning, all he's saying is the most important thing right now is that you're coming home, that you start a relationship with me. So if you've never started that relationship with Jesus, I just want to invite you to start that relationship today. And all you have to do is in your heart know that Jesus is Lord, and confess with your mouth he's Lord, and that God, you raised him from the dead, not that so that I could walk around in my shame for the rest of my life thinking about how unworthy I am, but so I could be raised to new life in you. Purpose and destiny, not walking around in my shame, not letting other people define who I am anymore, but letting you tell me who I am. So Father God, all over this room, to hearts that are open, we just say thank you for your love, Father. God, I pray that your loving kindness would draw people to you this morning. God, and if there are those here that know, that feel your Holy Spirit pulling on their heart to say yes to you, we just say yes to you this morning. For those of you in your heart this morning, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins, even when I wasn't worthy to be to receive your love, but you died for me anyway, and so I accept the love of the Father. Forgive me for my past. Forgive me for my wacky adventures. Forgive me for my stupidity, Father. Today, I just want to accept you back into my life, and I just want to say thank you for bringing me back into relationship with you. Amen? Amen. And so I just want to pray for the rest of us too this morning before we leave this place. You have an identity that's been stamped on you by the Father. Your life is not meaningless. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter what your relationship status is. Whatever you're doing with purpose, because there is a God who, Psalm 139 says, formed and fashioned you before you even took your first breath on earth. So your family, your friends might not know what to do with you, but God knows exactly who you are. And you can live in that reality. And you can live in forgiveness. And you can live in grace. And you can live in agape, not because you agape'd first, but because God agape'd you first. He loved you first. So Father God, I just pray this morning as we leave this place, these would not just be words. We would not just leave this place saying, well, I'm just grateful that God loves me. But God, the fact that you love us like you do would draw us back home. Wherever home needs to be, whatever the issue is, whatever it is that we've been trying to live in the adventure outside of who you are, we just want to come back under your roof, God, because you're the Father. You love us unconditionally. You have our best interests in mind. You're our provider. You're the one who identifies us. Anybody in this room today that's struggled with their identity, God, who struggled with rejection, who struggled with insecurity, I just pray that by the Holy Spirit, your stamp of approval would just be highlighted to them again today and even this week, that I am who you say that I am because I'm your Father. I'm the one who formed and fashioned you. Let all that rejection, let all that hurt, let all that pain just melt away in the perfect love of Father God this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Come on. Amen.